For our scripture lesson this morning, I'd like to read with you Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We had a lot of this in the last week during our missionary conference, but it'd be well to reread this portion. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. It commences with a very interesting little phrase. In the end of the Sabbath, there were many Sabbaths in the Jewish calendar. And you might consider which Sabbath this was. Was it one of the Sabbaths mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, when no servile work was allowed on all the feast days? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, when he came out of the grave. There's the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. We believe that it's one of those Sabbaths, because it says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. We have spoken about this, dear friends, from this pulpit on numerous occasions, not to trouble you about the Hebrew words, but the first day of the week, the Yom Rishon, is the day on which we're worshiping the Lord today. This is the day which we believe was the one on which our Lord was resurrected, this first day. But when did this day begin? In Jewish reckoning, the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, closed yesterday at 6 o'clock. No wonder we read, when it began to dawn. The other Gospels speak about early. I guess that's one of the reasons we try to have an early sunrise service, to remember the resurrection of our blessed Lord. And when you read the Gospel of John, which was read earlier today, they went there with great haste to peer in, to find out, was he still there? The stone was rolled away. Glory be to his name. It makes us rejoice that God, in his mercy, gave us a wonderful Savior. He did not stay in the grave. It says there that Mary Magdalene came and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. You know, people who have been dead for 3 days don't normally have a lot of energy to travel from Jerusalem to the Galilee. It's about 100 miles away. Well, this is a miracle of miracles. Blessed be the Lord. And it says, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. May the Lord's blessing attend the reading of his precious word and cause us to rejoice that we have the record inscribed or inscripturated so we can have no doubts. It has been done. The record is there. God bless you, dear friend. Let's pause to pray, please. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, thou hast given us the record written down in our Bibles of what actually took place on that memorable Lord's Day morning, when he was, by divine decree, raised up from the dead in order that we might have a living Savior. Oh God, we thank thee and praise thee. We thank thee for gathering us together this morning to remember that this is his day. It's the day that belongs to him because it's the Lord's day. It does not belong to us, nor to our activities of a personal nature, but rather to do as the disciples did. They worshiped him. They fell at his feet. They spent time with him. He met them. Oh, Lord, how much this means to us today. We cannot avoid the magnitude of the testimony of our blessed God. We thank thee, we praise thee, and we extol thy name for all that thou hast written in the book according to the scriptures. That's what it's all about. Oh, God, we thank thee. Thank thee for allowing us to be here physically, that we could worship, that we could spend time in thy presence, that we could tell thee that we love thee and we want thee to know that. And our Father, we bend our faces, we bend our knees, as it were, and we give thee the honor which is due thy thrice holy name. God, we thank thee. Praise thee, Lord, for allowing us, therefore, to gather, to sing, to pray, to read the Word of God, to hear good music, to spend time in listening to thy word, to remind ourselves, thus says the Lord. And we pray that this may be a remarkable day in our experience, because thou hast granted us breath to breathe, ears to hear, a heart and feet to obey. We thank thee. Well, we're here today, from what we know, there's a woman there in Florida whose life is being snuffed out, starved to death, not allowed to have water to keep her alive. We don't understand, Lord. It's beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we join with millions of others and cry out to thee to do something if it's possible before it's everlastingly too late. Teach us the value of the life that thou hast given to us, and may we breathe and eat and drink with great care and appreciation for God who's made these things available to us, notwithstanding circumstances all about us. We pray for other people throughout the world, Lord, who are suffering. Many caught in the vice of pornography and not of their own wills. We think also, Lord, of those little ones who are being snuffed out today in hospitals which are supposed to bring life, and they're being brutally murdered as they come out from the wombs. God, we will not forget this. We think also, Lord, of the devastation of the marriage vows which have been broken in many, many places. And now with regard to what Scripture says, what God has joined together, let no man ever break apart. Oh God, bring these things to our attention and cause us to be Bible Christians, people who stand for what God stands for, no matter what the cost or what the significance may be around us. We cry out to thee, O God. We want to thank thee for the missionary conference last week, reminding us of a world that is separated from God, blinded by the evil one, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. O Lord, the degradation of men, as outlined in Romans chapter 1, absolute and complete and total depravity. And unless God in his mercy moves in, men still will sit in darkness. Oh, Father, send by whom thou wilt send. With us here in Ann Arbor, and unto the uttermost part of the world, that others might hear and learn and believe and be saved. We thank thee for this wonderful privilege to meet in thy presence this morning. We pray for our armed forces. We pray for our president and his counselors, for all those in authority over us. Give them, we pray, somehow, through their darkness, eyes to see the risen Savior. And use this day and the events of Friday and yesterday and today to remind people that we worship a living Savior, and those privileges are given to us in this country of ours. Thank thee, dear Lord. Bless each one here. We don't know the specific needs of each one, but there are many, many needs which are represented here. Some would not speak about them. They are too personal to suggest to somebody else's ears. But we do pray one for another. And Lord, there are some sitting here this morning with frailties in their bodies far beyond what anybody could ever think or ask. And we ask the alleviating power of the Spirit of God to give these dear friends relief and physical health and strength according to thine own good purpose and design. Thank thee for the privilege to pray together, to sing, to read the Word of God, and later on to hear the Word and to hear good music. Oh, Father, we thank thee and praise thee. We ask in the mighty and glorious name of thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world and our personal Savior. We give thee thanks in his precious and glorious name, and we do so with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, dear friends. Want to recognize this morning some visitors with us. Some of you may know, some you may not know, but we rejoice that they are visiting with us today. We recognize Sin May from Singapore. Well, really, she's from St. Louis. She belongs in Ann Arbor, but anyway, would you stand, please, Sin May? Thank you very kindly. She was here for a few years, and she found that St. Louis was more appropriate at this moment, but we feel that we've got a toehold on her. Well, not a toe, but a whole body. And we just thank the Lord for these dear friends. And we were talking about somebody to play the organ for us. And would you mind that Larry Rankin's daughter walks in instead of, would you please go and get your father? We need him. Would you stand up, dear, please? Welcome. Nice to see you. God bless you. All right. That's nice. And let's see. We have an entire family here. I had a lot to do with, pardon? You got one upstairs. Well, that's wonderful, yeah. The nursery's not crowded. Yeah. Well, John, will you stand up and invite and introduce the children, because I would surely mix them up by name. This is John Ho and his dear wife. I had the joy to perform the wedding a number of years ago, and he was a part of our ministry right at the beginning. And he's been a faithful supporter of this testimony, well, for over 25 years. And we thank the Lord. He's an engineer with Ford and has spent time in China at their expense to preach Christ. God bless you, my brother. Please introduce your family. That's great. Thank you so much. Thank you very much, Brother John. Yeah. I love the way Caleb introduces himself. That's great. Caleb was one of the good spies, remember that? He and Joshua. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you all for being here and sharing with us this morning in the things of the Lord. I do have a very special announcement that tonight we're having a lot of nice music. And I was given a list about that long this morning of people who are going to participate from our own church. You want to come and see or hear the talent that we have here in our own assembly. And in addition to that, we have the joy of expecting Brother George Jordan's son-in-law, brother, not the son. It's a son-in-law. And his name is Maurer. And he will be here tonight to sing. He will play his trumpet. I understand he's accomplished in both areas. And he has actually played in the armed services. So this ought to be very interesting tonight. And if it's possible, that little Russell Lynn, who has since birth had a heart problem, we visited him the other night in the hospital. I don't know all the details of the problem, his heart, but his body bloats from time to time, and he has to go in and get some medications. It takes 18 hours for the drip to activate in his body. But I was up there to see him the other night. My wife and I went up to visit him. And he said, with a smile on his face, "I'll be there, Pastor, if I can get out of this hospital." And Jennifer has taken care of him up there on the fifth floor, university. And pray that he'll be. You must be here. You can't have anything else that's more important than this. To be where God's people are on this, the Lord's Day, the day that belongs to him, to nobody else. I wish to God that people would understand that. This is not your day. It's his day, the Lord's day. We invite you to be here from the heart. These are all the announcements that I want to bring to your attention. Just to remind you, however, that next Lord's Day we will have a potluck dinner at noon. We had a nice breakfast this morning. I ate more breakfast this morning than I've eaten for a long time. And Matt provided some bagels. We haven't seen bagels around here for a long time. Not like this number, anyway. And I have never eaten noodles for breakfast, but I had noodles this morning, and they were delicious. So for those of you who missed the breakfast, I just try to whet your taste buds. Next Lord's Day, let's join together in a wonderful service. Now, I know that Brother Nkongu wouldn't want me to say this, but I'll say it anyway. They are having a hard problem with skunks at their house. They have done all that they know what to do. And it affects them personally because the odor, it gets on their clothes, it's in the home, and some very unseemly things have happened to some of their children in school because of the odor. And please pray for this situation. If you have any ideas or can suggest something to them, they, I'm sure, would be open to your help that the Lord might deliver them from this plague that affected the Israelites in Egypt. But no, I don't think there were skunks over there. But this is the 11th plague that has hit Gabon in Central Africa, which has moved to Ann Arbor. Yeah. Okay. Thank you so much. If you have some of the Lord's money and you want to give to the ministry here, please come. Andrea Smith is going to play for us as we give to the Lord. Thank you, brother. For those of you who are just visiting with us today, just be reminded that this is the way we do it. We take the offering first, and then the brethren bring the offering back, and we pray after we've sung the doxology. Thank you. Thank you.
practiced a lot, but do it one more time. Thank you. Let us stand to sing, please. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all but ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother James Widget, will you kindly pray for us? Amen. Bill. We should just leave the children stay here. Or did you? You may be seated. I'm sorry. What do you think? I think so. Yeah. Our sister Naomi Postis is going to sing for us before the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you.
To feed, He lives to help in time of need. feeds and grants me daily breath. He lives, and now I know that I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely. Glory to his name. He lives, my Savior, still the same. What joy this blessed assurance gives! I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy this blessed assurance gives! I know.
We'd like to invite the children to stay here this morning so that we think they're capable. And so give the folks who normally take the children out a chance to stay. Hymn number 178, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. All right, second time around. Let's stand and sing 178, please. 178. I know that my Redeemer lived and ever prayed is for me. A token of his loving gifts, a pledge of liberty. I find him lifting up my head. He brings salvation near. His presence makes me free indeed, and he will soothe the fear. He wills that I should wholly be, but can stand his will. The counsel of to me he surely shall fulfill. Jesus, I hang upon thy word. I steadfastly believe thou wilt return and claim me, Lord, and to thyself receive. Thank you. May be seated. Thank God for men like Charles Wesley and George F. Handel, who gave us that lovely music that we've just sung. Let's pause for a word of prayer before we study, please. Our Heavenly Father, once again we stand in this pulpit, and thy people sit in the pews, and we wait, both of us, to hear what says the Lord. There's enough unbelief around us, which is absolutely devastating to the position which we take. But Lord, we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit, who once, in a most wonderful way, grabbed our souls and caused us to believe. Oh, Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee. Were it not for the grace of God, we would absolutely be the most miserable people in the world. But the grace of God has reached to save us from our degraded position. Oh, God, we thank Thee and praise Thee. Bless us now as we turn to Thy Word. In the name of our Savior, we pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like to read with you what is at the beginning of my sermon outline this morning, just to give you the feel of what's going on around about us. And when you have time, read this little sheet, what's going on in the world, and you'll see that what we say at the beginning of by Toynbee is certainly true. It's a very sad world in which we live. This is what Toynbee said. He says, all the living higher religious ought to subordinate their traditional rivalries and make a new approach towards one another in the face of a fearful common adversary. A revival of the worship of collective human power, armed with new weapons, both material and spiritual. He says we are to try to purge our Christianity of the traditional belief that Christianity is unique. This is not just a Western Christian belief. It is intrinsic to Christianity itself. Yet, however, hard it may be to purge Christianity of its exclusive-mindedness. Watch that little phrase, exclusive-mindedness. It seems imperative for Christians to achieve this spiritual feat, and this for a number of reasons. The paramount reason is that exclusive-mindedness is sin. You tell me. The whole point of our gathering together today is something very exclusive. There is no other religion, quote or unquote, in the world that is a living Savior. None. This is the claim we make based upon the written Word of God and the evidence which is amassed that He's a living Savior. And because we believe that, we are very unique. We cannot avoid being what this man suggests. Exclusive-mindedness. Very exclusive. I've reminded you of this many times. May I do it again this morning? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, you talk about exclusive-mindedness. Wow. This is incredible. Another great statement that is in the Word of God is the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. Tell us that He was virgin-born. He was a son. He was given. This child was born in ways that nobody else could claim. This is what we believe. Not only do we believe about His person that way, but we believe that He was resurrected from the dead. This is incredible. Nobody else talks about this kind of stuff. That's why your friends at your job or your friends down the street don't want to talk about it. Because they don't believe this. They think you come from the moon or something. Something's wrong with you. You're a little deranged. You're off balance. I was amazed the other day when I took Brother David's to Frankenmuth. We met a number of people who claimed to be saved. This was absolutely unusual. Person after person we came in touch with who said that they said, well, they believe and they are saved. We were absolutely amazed. We were happy about this, obviously, and praised the Lord for it. But it was unusual. Even in that silent night chapel, we met some people who professed to be saved. We praise God for this. Well, I would like to bring to your attention from 1 Corinthians 15 some of the unique things that belong to us that are not anywhere else. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to pick and choose this morning. And I start with chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Let me read the verses, and I'll select the verbs which are so important. This shows that we have a unique, complete message that nobody else has. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. The word declare is norizo. I make known to you. I tell you. The gospel which I preached. The word for preached is the word el angelizo. So he says, the gospel, which is the word angelizo, in the noun form, I preach to you. I preach to you the preaching, which was very, very important. Now he says, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And then he tells the message. This is the message. It's a complete message. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, he was buried. Number three, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The second time that little phrase, according to the Scriptures, is given. Once in verse 3, and again in verse number 4. And then 5, verse 5, but the fourth item, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, that some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The word was seen comes from orao, the passive form of that, othe. Othe means that the Lord was the object and others actually saw him. Now let me put these four statements together. Christ died. To prove that he died, the Bible says he was etaphe. He was buried. The Lord did not just swoon or pass out. He died. But let me remind you, friend, don't try to examine what that means. Dr. Chafer used to tell a story about a meeting in the city of Chicago where they were having a Good Friday service. And one of the preachers was trying to explain what took place when Jesus died. He said, I sat there and listened. The man talked for 20 minutes or half an hour about something he knew nothing about. I think you have to say that. How can God die? Acts chapter 20, verse 28, says that God gave his blood so that Christ, when he died, was in fact God dying on the cross, shedding his blood. You figure that one out. You're backed up, my brother, to believe what the Bible says, rather than say, I've got an explanation. We had an item posed to us by telephone this morning, early. Well, I'm sorry, it was last night. Late. I felt it was early. And I thought about that problem that was presented to us throughout the night. And I said to my wife this morning, I said, I think I've got something that satisfies my heart. Whether it would satisfy these people, that's another issue. I can't understand how he could die and be buried. But that's what the Bible says. Apethanin, which is the verb aorist tense, by the way, once and for all he died. And for once and for all, he was aorist passive, taken and buried. A real death and a real burial. You have to tell people this, because if you don't believe this stuff, you haven't got a complete message. The third item, which is listed for us in this chapter, is not only that he was buried, but he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen. You know, I don't like to trouble people about Greek grammar, but this is very important for us who believe in the verbal, plenary, inerrant scriptures. And I don't mean to beat a dead dog, but it's very important that you have the right text. I know people disagree with it. That's good. You can disagree with me until I die. But I do have a text. And I was greatly impressed by the latest facts and faith and facts of Henry Morris, who said he doesn't support the King James only, but he says, I do support the text from which it's taken. Now there's a man who's of no mean position with his degrees. And he says, that to me is the best one out. He said, I wish there were more people using it. I always use it. And I will continue to use it. There is no other text available which can match this. And I thank the Lord for that kind of support. Any case, this word for raised is a perfect tense. If we didn't believe in verbal, plenary inspiration, you couldn't talk about verbs like this. There'd be no sense to it. Because you say, well, are other texts that say something else? Well, for goodness sake, will you take a text? Will you decide on something? I decided on one. And I praise the Lord for that Textus Receptus, which I use. I've got one right there in the office. He was raised. When it says perfect tense, it means he was taken up out of the grave, never to go to the grave again. Obviously, Lazarus died again. Obviously, the people in Matthew 27 who were resurrected died again. But not so the Lord. He was raised never to die again. He's the only one of whom it says perfect tense. How do you know perfect tense? Because the book says so. What book? The one I use, the text. What text do you use? Be sure, my friend, that you know what you're talking about. I may be wrong. There's nobody perfect. But I thank the Lord. I have convictions and persuasions. This is the best thing that's going for me. So, he was raised. And the one who was raised, he was seen. That was great. Aorist passive verb. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. People saw him. I've said that from before from this pulpit. Let me repeat it. 500 people, men, saw him. And there's a wonderful little word there in verse number 15. At once. Ephopax. Ephopax means at once. All at one time. Now, we are, I don't know, maybe about 70 people this morning, but 500 people looking at the Lord at the same time. That means assuming that everyone had two eyes. That's 1,000 eyes looking at the Lord. May I put a little wash on the line? My wife and I love each other greatly, but we often disagree. She says, I said this. And she says, no, you said that. I say to her, I saw this. She said, well, I saw this. That'll always happen. It's just the way we are. It's not that we're having a conflict. Goodness, 52 years at this thing. We've learned how to roll with the punches. Well, not real punches this way. But we love each other and we thank the Lord for what God has done for us in our marriage life. But I can agree, you must have the same thing, unless you're so holy and perfect. But 500 guys, and the Lord put that in His Bible, and He said, Ephapax. All of them at once, they looked at 500 eyes looked, and they saw it. This, you talk about miracle stuff, that's one of them. So 1,000 eyes, assuming they all had two eyes. And then it says in the next verse, after that he was seen of James. Well, not James Widgeon. But he also saw the Lord, and he got saved. If you ever heard his story, you ought to ask him. He's got a wonderful story of how God dealt with his life when he was at university. And then it says, so you add the James eyes to the 500, there's 1,000. So 1,002. And then it says the 12 apostles, all the apostles, all of them. That's 12 times 2 is 24. Well, that means 1,026 eyes saw the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. It says, and last of all, he was seen of me also. So Paul saw him. That's 1,128. Praise the Lord. 1,028 eyes saw the Lord. Now, I'll put this together, will you? As a complete message. He died. He was buried. The burial proves that he died. Then he was raised. Perfect tense. And he was seen. And the seed proves the resurrection. How do you know? They saw him. The eyes were on him. Praise the Lord. This is a complete message. That's what the resurrection is all about. If you didn't have these four statements, I remember many years ago, the man's wife is in our hymn book. It's Johnson. Mabel C. Johnson wrote the hymn, that beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. Her husband was a friend of our family. And before I went to Africa in 1948, he came to our home and he sang to me. I can't, forget about those things. But he wrote a little book that Moody Press published. I don't know if it's still available. If it is, buy it and sell your shirt. It's on the resurrections. It was in there and in that book and from that man's mouth that what I've told you just now, I learned back in 1948. He said, Raymond, this is the gospel you want to preach. It's a complete message. Well, I put the Greek in and added a few things here. But the idea, the concept, I got from that dear man of God. And I praise the Lord for it. Do you believe this stuff? Is it real to you? Come on. Whatever your past may be, Are you right with God in the belief of a perfect message from God? If you're not, please, in the name of our lovely Lord, I invite you to believe on Him today. Well, let's go on. There's something else that's in the notes for you to suggest. It's a truthful message, verse number 15. Look at that, please. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, when He raised not up, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. What I'd like you to get hold of is this. The truthful message is that little phrase, because we have testified of God. And the preposition which is used there, of God, suggests that the message came from God. Not only about God, but it's based upon what God has to say. You would be a false witness if there's no resurrection of death. So we have a truthful message, because the message actually comes right from the mouth of God. That's what it says. Testified of God. What a wonderful word that is. It's a truthful message. Friend, we were reminded of that this morning by our brother Matt in the morning meeting, that the testimony of what God had to say from Acts chapter 2. Here's another one. God has said this. That's why we believe this stuff. A lady in our assembly has given me a book. It's about that thick. I think I've gone about that far through it. There's a lot of good stuff in that book. But one of the things the man is trying to say is believe what God has to say in that Bible. And it's a great blessing to call that to your attention this morning also. Believe what God has to say. We have a complete message. Died, buried, resurrected, seen. And it's a truthful message because God has done something. It's the message that comes from the mouth of God. The third one, this is very important. It's a saving message. Go back to verse number 1 and 2, please. You'll notice in verse number 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And I have suggested on that basis that the message therefore was heard. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The Corinthian believers heard the word of God. And when they heard the word of God, they did something about it. What did they do? Verse number 1 also, which also you have received. Please, paralambano, which is used there. To lambano means to receive or take. But para lambano, the para means take alongside of yourself. You know, a lot of stuff we